Once again, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. I'm really appreciating these Lottie Moon IMB videos because they just tell stories, real stories, real people whom the gospel has radically changed their lives. We just saw a young man lost his earthly father, his earthly mother, and yet he still had hope. He had a father, he had a mother, and he had brothers and sisters in his church. The Bible reference is missing right now, but I think Jesus says, none of you will leave father or mother or brothers or sisters for my sake and then not find fourfold or a larger number, and that is referencing the church. We find a family. An eternal family in the church. And in some measure, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. We're in a short series of Jesus' I am statements. Thus far, we've covered Jesus said just flat, I am. There's not a time when Jesus was not. He existed before the foundation of the world as the Son of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is. But then also, because he is, and because he came down from heaven, sent by the Father, he refers to himself as the bread of life and the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the door to the sheepfold. And then last week, we discovered that he is the resurrection and the life. And that what Jesus does when he invades our space is that he kind of invades our present reality. He untangles our past. He addresses our present. And then he brings the hope of the future into the present. That is the nature of conversion. Jesus meets you in your present. And he doesn't let you look back to the past and stay there. Nor does he let you look out to the far distant future and stay there. He brings your eyes, he grabs your chin as it were, and he says, no, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what we've seen so far. And today I wanted to direct your attention to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, it's in your Bibles, Pew Bibles on page 763. But like last week, I want to give you the big idea up front. So listen up. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God and the life of God. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God and the life of God. This is who Jesus is. And today we are going to unpack this marvelous I am statement. And it's really kind of three statements. But with that, let me catch you up on the narrative. Okay, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It sets in what we call the farewell discourse. It's Jesus' farewell discourse. And if you turn your gaze to John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that starts this farewell discourse, meaning it's Jesus' last earthly kind of discourse with his disciples before he is lifted up, before he is crucified and dead for 3 days and then resurrected. This is what he is doing. He is preparing his disciples for his departure. Okay, and this is where we are. So in the Last Supper, Jesus confronts his disciples once more, and he's already told them, like, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I must be lifted up. And we see this in different ways in the various Gospels, but Jesus has clearly been telling his disciples, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to death. He set his face to Jerusalem, and he's going to die. And not only is he going to die, he's going to be killed by the betrayal of one of his own disciples, Judas. And so in the Last Supper, sitting around the table, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he says, look, I must leave, and where I'm going, you cannot come now. You must stay. And by the way, one of you sitting at this table will betray me. Now put yourself in this scene. We're sitting around a table. Just imagine, like, I have, you know, say 11 of you over to my house, and we're sitting around the dinner table, and I'm omniscient, as it were, which I'm not, but I look you guys in the eye and I say, one of you will betray me. And they've been walking with Jesus 3 years, okay? They've been side by side with him for 3 years. And they've seen Jesus look at people, looked him square in the eye and go, why are you thinking this? So they know he's legitimate when he says that. One person sitting at that table will betray him. And so Peter goes, hey, John, find out who it's going to be. And so anyway, they've just found out somebody's going to betray him. And then they go on into the Last Supper. And then Jesus shows them what the nature of servanthood is by washing their feet. And so let me just say this as we go into our passage for the sake of time. The situation is tense. It is heavy. The disciples at this point have left everything they know. They have been in the shadow of Christ for 3 years. All of their life has been devoted to following this Jesus. And now out of nowhere, he says, I'm going to be leaving you, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And this, naturally, we can feel the angst in the heart of the disciples. And so I'm going to actually read this for you in 36 through 38, and then we're going to dive into our passage. But just get a feel for this. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And then verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So one of the disciples is going to betray Jesus, the other one's going to deny Jesus, and they're all going to scatter. I mean, I got to appreciate Peter's zeal, or at least his appearance of zeal. Like, Lord, I will go and I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus just goes, no, you won't. No, Peter, you will not lay down your life for me. And we will not lay down our life for Jesus, but he has certainly laid down his life for us. At least not pre-conversion, we will not do it. We cannot put Jesus into our debt. And so here's the deal. I had Brother Gary, he read verses 1 through 14, and that's the wider context of our passage. But this morning, we're simply going to focus in on verse 6. Verse 6, the I am statement of Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, indeed, you have sent your Son into the world. And he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And he died in our stead, was resurrected, and he was ascended, and now he sits at your right hand and makes intercession for those who are in him, even now. And so, Lord, we praise you, and we give you thanks for our dependence upon you, our recognition of our dependence upon you, and that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I ask you now to come to us and show those among our number who have yet to recognize the majesty and the sufficiency of Christ. There are some in this room, Lord, who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus. And then there are still others of us who have been saved by Christ, but our hearts have grown dull. And so, Lord, please, please use the words that I speak today from your word to enliven our hearts, some to newness of life and others to a refreshness of our status in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so here we are, right? One verse. And some of you are already thinking, like, Devin, this will be quick. Don't be so sure. All right, relax. No, seriously, here's how I want to say this. Remember our big idea of our passage. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God and the life of God. So we have three headings today. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only truth from God. And Jesus is the only life in God. So first and foremost, in the wider passage, there is a statement, a positive statement. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then there is a negative statement. No one, not one, can come to the Father except through me. There is one way to God, and it is Christ. There is one way to have knowledge of God, that's in Christ. And there's one way to have life in God, and that is Christ. There is no other way. There's no plan B. There's one way, one truth, one life. We call this the exclusivity of Christ. And it is offensive. It is offensive. This is one of them truths where it might be called the hard sayings of Jesus. One of the hard sayings. And it's not hard because it's hard to understand. I can tell this to a three-year-old and they'll get it. Jesus is the way, he's the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's easy to understand, and yet it's hard to accept. It's easy to understand, it is hard to accept. Why? Because we in our sinful flesh think there ought to be 57 ways to God. What is it, Jesus? Why one way? When in reality, we need to flip that and ask, as us, as fallen humanity, why is there any way to God? What have we done to put God in our debt that there must be a way to God? He's not obligated to give us a way. We have rebelled against him in every way. Our hearts are dark and wicked and sinful. And we are God haters. And yet, there is a way. There's one, but there is one. And that brings us to our first statement. Jesus is the only way to God. This implies that there is a chasm between God and man. There is a separation between the Father and us. And it is an infinite chasm that we cannot close. It does not matter how hard I run, how high I climb, I cannot reach the infinite Father. It is a chasm I cannot close, and neither can you. It is a place we cannot go. There is no way to God for mortal flesh. We can't do it. You cannot climb Jacob's ladder. It's not your ladder to climb. Our sinful character, our sinful nature is our problem, and Jesus is our solution. And you'll notice here in our passage that the disciples are going, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know? And once more, in the confusion, in the weightiness, I want you to notice Christ's concern for his disciples. Where does he direct their attention? Like last week, with the sisters who had lost their brother, Jesus keeps pulling their gaze into him. And it's the same thing here. They're nervous, rightfully so. The one who they've been walking with for 3 years, laying their lives out for this guy, and he's leaving. And they go, look, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, look, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Look to me. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking out. Look at me. Look at Jesus. In spite of our sinful, dark hearts, he came to seek and to save the lost and to give life to that which was dead. And because of this, he is the only way to God. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads only to death. Proverbs 14:12. There is only one way to God. Jesus is that way, and he is the only way. But I want to impress upon you, there is a way, and it's Christ. Now here, especially in the season of Lottie Moon and in the season of promoting the cause of missions, what of those who have not heard? What of those who have not heard? They will perish. What of those who haven't had the chance to hear the gospel? They will spend eternity in hell. What about those who don't accept Christ? They will spend eternity suffering in the absence of God the Father and the mercies of Christ the Son. Told you it was offensive. We don't like that because we don't think we deserve that punishment. When in reality, that's all we deserve. Anything else is but mercy and grace. So two things. I kind of got two purposes, and I think Jesus, there's two reasons here for you to be sitting and hearing this sermon this morning. One, you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. You've never seen the light of Christ. You're not on the way. And that's your first order of business, is to repent and believe that Jesus is the only way to God. The other order of business is for those who are in Christ, is to recognize that apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and repenting and believing that he is the only way to God, people are going to spend eternity in hell, and we have a responsibility in that because we've been given a commission that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've been told to go. There are 7,000 people groups who have never even heard the name of Jesus, and they do not have access to it. There are no billboards. There's no evangelists calling you. There's no pastors knocking on your door bugging you. There is no Jesus, at least in name, in those countries. And church, we have a stake in that. We have a stake in that. If you've said yes to Jesus, you've said yes to missions in some capacity. Some will send, some will go, some will give, but we all must pray and seek and find out what part we have in this place of missions. Because we all have a place. There is a broad way and there is a narrow way, friends. There's a way of destruction and a way of life. I just want to share from you a couple passages that talk about this way. Luke 1:79, talking about the birth of Jesus. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. John 10:1, you don't have to flip these, so I'm going to go through a bunch. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And then just in Acts, the whole chapter, the whole book of Acts, right? Before there were Christians named, they were called the way. To be a Christian is to be on the way. It's to be on the narrow road. We have stepped through, as it were, the narrow gate, the straight gate. And we are on the road, the narrow road, to Christ. One road leads to God. There is one way to the Father, and that way is Christ. Question, are you on that way? Are you on the way? Are you on the narrow path? The road is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few are those who find it. The road is wide that leads to destruction, and many shall perish. Are you on the way? So that's first. In Christ, there's another way we could say that. In Christ, there is reconciliation with God, and therefore there is hope, friends. There is hope. There is one way to God, but there's a way. There is reconciliation with God, and it's in Christ, His Son. Number two, Jesus is the only truth from God. Jesus is the only truth from God. Jesus is the truth because He embodies the supreme revelation of God. You want to know what God's like? Look to Jesus. You want to know what the divine is? Look to Christ. Devin, I can't see Him. Get in your Bibles. I have given you these things so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life. Well, I can't get in the book. He left you the Word. And in Luke, He was talking to two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He flipped open that Old Testament, that part that we haven't read in like 15 years, back here, right? And He said, as He told all the things concerning Him, their hearts burned within them. And then if we go to Hebrews, right? At many times and in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, but then in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. The very nature and imprint of God pressed in on man, Jesus, one person in two natures, truly God, truly man, came down from heaven for us and for our salvation. Jesus is the only truth from God. Jesus, the person, narrates God. He only says and does exclusively what the Father gives Him to say and do. And indeed, Jesus is Himself God. And we can look at passages here in our primary passage. I went too far. Philip, in verse 8, he says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. To know Christ is to know the Father by the Holy Spirit. You don't get one member of the Trinity without getting all three. To have the one is to have the three. So just as Jesus is the only way to God, it's because He's the only truth revealed in God. Jesus is God's glorious and gracious self-disclosure. He is the Word made flesh. John 1:14. And again, let's get a testimony from Scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John 1:17. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I could just as easily say, and you will know Jesus, and Jesus, God's Son, will set you free. John 14:7, even the Spirit of truth, my Spirit, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus gave us His life on the cross. He resurrected and then sent His Spirit, not just to be around us, but indwell us. He is the indwelt truth of God within His children. 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus is the truth of God. The Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. The Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. His primary mission is to put a floodlight on Christ that we might be able to see His glory and grandeur. That is what the Holy Spirit does. What does the Holy Spirit do? It testifies to us concerning the Son. The Holy Spirit, the person, indwells us and then shines a light on our hearts that lets us see the person and work of Christ. Have you seen this truth? I mean, really seen it down in your guts. To where you can't make sense of your day or your words or your decisions without considering how that relates to Christ, the truth of God. Believing in Jesus is one thing, but do you believe Him? I can believe in Jesus, the demons do that, and then they shudder, but do I believe Him when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Do you then hitch up and say, I'm in, let's go? Or do you say, well, that's good. It's Tuesday and I got stuff to do. Jesus is the only truth concerning God. And I got 15 more scriptures I could read concerning that, but I won't. So here's my last question on this point. Have you received the truth from God? Namely, have you received Christ? Or are you still trying to make up your own story? Are you still trying to, like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to have some Jesus over here, but I'm going to keep Him sidelined, and I'm going to find my own way, so to speak, and I'm going to live my life according to my own narrative. I'm going to kind of do this my own way. And this is where all of these touch one another, and that's why they're all in the same spot. It's one thing for me to say I believe in Jesus, but then what about when your friend comes and says, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I don't want to caricature this because their hearts are darkened. They can't see. And so I want to be kind, but also I want to be true. There's one way to God, and it's Christ. So what of your friends that have not seen? Have you shown them the love of Christ? Have you engaged in conversations with them? Have you confronted them in spirit and in truth and in love? Or has this truth really not sunk in yet and you're perfectly comfortable with your unbelieving friends and their situation? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we really practically, there's not an urgency in our soul when we come across an unbeliever, especially in our family who we see every day. And those are, oh my gosh, they're the hardest ones, right? They're closer to you. You know when you enter this conversation, Thanksgiving dinner is going to be strange, right? Christmas dinner is going to be a little awkward. But is there eternal consequences on the line with how you bear witness? And the Spirit will guide you in these conversations. There's a time to speak and there's a time to keep your mouth shut. But we must be willing to tell the truth of Christ. And if we're not willing to tell the truth of Christ, have we really believed? If you're not willing to talk about your Savior, is He your Savior? And I'm asking these questions to myself as we speak. I'm not sitting here going, oh, geez, you guys. You know how many times a day I walk past someone and I feel that prompting to talk and speak the things of Christ and I cower? So I'm not just indicting you. I'm having us all kind of awaken ourselves up to the nature of this gospel and its truth in hopes that the Lord might break our hearts for the lost. Because there is one way to God. Just one, but there is one. And there's one truth concerning God. And his name's Jesus. Number three, Jesus is the only life in God. Jesus is the only life in God. I am the way and the truth and the life. You see, you can't be on the way without the truth. And you don't just get a pick and choose. This is not a buffet line at Denny's. This is all in or you're not in. Jesus is the exclusive life of God. No Jesus, no life. No Jesus, you're not on the way. No Jesus, there is no truth. Life is not just something that Jesus possesses. He is life itself. That's what he is. He is life. He is the one who spoke all things into existence. By the word of his power, he holds all things together. Jesus, and I'm going to use a fancy word, is ase. Ase. That is Latin for from self. Jesus is self-existing. Jesus is the Son of God. He is life in and of himself. Our life is derivative. We have life because of him. He is life. There was never and never will be a time when Jesus is not. From eternity past to eternity present to eternity future, Jesus is. Meditate on that for a minute, and that'll keep you busy. There is only life if we have Christ, and apart from him, there is only death and despair. There is only life in Christ, and apart from him, there is only death and despair. Has that hit us? John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. 5:21, the Son gives life to whom he will. He can give life because he is life. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in and of himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He is ase. He is life in and of himself. Jesus, I am the bread of life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no hope at all. No help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I give them eternal life, since you have given him all authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So now what? So what, preacher? How do we have this life? How do we have this life? He's the way, the truth, and the life. How do we have this? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That is what you are to do. What do you mean? I don't have to earn it? You can't. There's not some... No, believe that Jesus is who he says he is. John 3:15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 4:14, but whoever drinks, whoever receives, whoever believes of the water that I have given him will never be thirsty again. John 6:35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. John 6:40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John 6:47, whoever believes has eternal life. Notice what I'm not saying. Do good. Be a good person. get baptized. If you believe all these things, you will certainly do those others. But it's believe is the command. And by believing, you may have life. Well, Devin, I believed 30 years ago. Praise God. Keep believing. Right? We don't just get converted and that's the end of the story. Every day we live a life of repentance and faith. Lest you slip and find that you never were. They went out of us because they are from us because they were not of us. You must persevere. Well, I thought you said God keeps me. He does. But as he keeps you, you stay on the path. That's why Scripture has warnings. And God did not put him there by accident. You know there are like 27 verses just in John that relate believing and life. That doesn't even count like 1 John, Mark, Matthew, Luke. Like the nature of believing in life is instrumental. Do you believe? John 10:28, I give them eternal life. Whoever believes, though he die, yet shall he live. 11:25, 17:2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. John 20:31, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In Christ there is regeneration in God and there is hope. There is hope. Anybody watched the news lately? Anybody? Okay, you don't have to watch the news. Anybody went to school, went to work, went anywhere? How's our hope radar right now? Not looking good, is it? There are sociologists right now who are assessing us, and we are quickly moving into a dystopian type society. That is a society without hope. And rightfully so. Because a majority of our society has rejected the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from the way, the truth, and the life, there is no hope. Let's make that clear. There is no hope. None. There is despair and death apart from Christ. And pain and sorrow, and anguish, and weeping, and gnashing of teeth, and outer darkness. That's what's at stake. But in Christ, there's hope. And no matter what happens around you, no matter what circumstance comes your way, you have a sure and steady hope in this Jesus. Do you have hope? I'm going to close with just a few quotes that are absolutely beautiful, and we'll wrap all this together. Thomas Kempis, little poem, "Follow thou me, I am the way and the truth and the life." This is the key part, listen up. "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I am the way that thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living." Last quote, John Bunyan. John Bunyan. You ever heard of this young man, John Bunyan? He was a Puritan author, spent about 12 years in prison for Jesus. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. His conversion was hard. He spent years in anguish. His sin was tormenting him. And that means he got it. He understood the nature of his sin and how there is no access to God. He understood the darkness and the turmoil and praised God for that mercy. But here's what he wrote. This is talking of his conversion. But one day, as I was passing into the field, and that too, with some dashes on my conscience, he was despairing, fearing less, yet all was not right. Suddenly, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought, withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness or lacks my righteousness, for that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is our righteousness. He is our way, our truth, and our life. And in him is life eternal. And then he closes this way. How did my chains fall off my legs? Indeed, I was loose from my afflictions and irons, and my temptations also fled away. Have your chains fallen off? Are you on the way? Have you heard the truth? Do you believe? Do you have life in Christ? Check out verse 9 and then we're done. Jesus said to him, chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Why, we are not Philip and we did not physically walk with Jesus for 3 years on the earth. Have you been in church with Jesus so long and still you do not know him? Could that be your plight today? In seeing you have not seen, in hearing you have not heard, you've been on the fringes of the gospel. You've been on the edges, on the peripheral, and not yet stepped fully into the all-sufficient grace of Christ. Could that be you today? If it is, there's hope. Turn to him. Repent. And that by believing you may have life. Let's pray. Father, what joy it is to know you. That this is eternal life. To know you in Jesus Christ, your Son. And that in him there is life eternal. Lord, let us fly to him. Let us fly to him now. Let us fly to him evermore. Each day. That no matter what comes, no matter how high the waves get, no matter how despairing the world scene looks, let us say with utter confidence, in this world we will have tribulation, but we can take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. And that when Christ, who is our life, appears, that we can know that we will be made like him because we will be with him and that we will see him face to face. Our faith will become sight. Lord, break and crush the hearts of those who have not yet believed, that they may see the disparity of their situation and the hope that is in Christ. Show them, Lord, their malady, that they may see the solution in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, and yet our hearts have grown dull, stir our affections for Jesus. Show us once more that he is the way and the truth and the life. And that by believing once more, by believing anew in this good news, we may step out as soldiers of the cross and proclaim and herald your glory to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.